Well, if you would take your outlines and join me. By the way, I would mention to you, if you're having Wi-Fi issues here, it's because we have Wi-Fi issues here. And we are in the process of trying to fix that. We've got a company that'll be coming in the middle of October. So between now and then, you may just have to rely on your own cell phone data, et cetera, to get access to the internet here. As I've been studying and looking into this whole issue of sexual purity, it's incredible how the enemy comes at us. And you realize that we have an enemy who is behind these worldly behaviors, attitudes, thoughts, jokes, etc. And it's very clear as we study Ephesians that there the devil is behind all the problems. You go to chapter 2 where it describes him as the prince of the power of the air. He is the one, along with his minions, that are encouraging worldly thoughts, attitudes, and behaviors. And all of that leaks into our battle. In chapter 6, verse 11, we'll get to the whole armor of God issue, but he says he has schemes. The devil is working at different ways to address us and attack us. And one of these areas is this area that God gave us as a gift of sexual intimacy. And it's a profound gift from God that was meant to draw people, a husband and wife, together in the confines of the covenant of marriage, to bring them together in a profoundly intimate way and to allow them to multiply. And he has perverted it every way imaginable. In fact, this past week, as I have a Facebook page, and I often get friend requests to be on Facebook, friends. And so I look at those, and sometimes it's a friend of a friend, and sometimes it's a friend of our missionaries, and I don't know them personally, but I always want to use whatever opportunity I have to get the gospel out to people, and I post a lot of Christian things and then some silly things, and no kittens. But I do post funny things on Facebook from time to time just to let people know we are actually enjoyable people. But this past week, twice, I got friend requests. I didn't recognize who they were, so I opened up the person to see what they were about, see who they were connected to, and both of them were pornographic. Just blatantly pornographic. And I deleted them and marked them as spam immediately, and I thought, how sick of our enemy to come at us through seemingly innocent ways to try to get us off into his perversion. Have you experienced those kinds of battles too? And if you notice, it's on the rise, it's everywhere, it's on billboards, on the sides of buses, it's on TV, it's on commercials, it's in the music, everywhere you go, it's being promoted in the school systems, on and on and on. We're in a battle. And Satan doesn't like what we're saying in Ephesians 5. We are repeating what God has said. We're raising the bar back up to God's standards, and he doesn't like it. And so he is attacking us every way he can to pervert our minds, our desires, our words, even our jokes, to change all of that so that it does not honor and glorify God. And as a result of that, and many of you have reported to me of the problems in your own personal lives, he's destroying people. He's destroying personal lives and families and churches through sexual perversion. This is a serious issue, and we must take it seriously. And so as we've been looking at this, we saw, first of all, what sexual sin really is and how we can't even have a hint of it in our lives, how to get rid of it. And then we looked at why. And there's four reasons Paul gives why we should never allow a hint of sexual immorality into our lives, and especially into our church. And we've been looking at those, and we saw the first two over a couple of weeks. And that first one was that those who engage in a lifestyle of sexual sin will not go to heaven. Period. You hear people all the time saying, no, I'm a Christian, but I'm living with my person outside of marriage. Or I'm a Christian, I'm having an adulterous relationship because God wants me to be happy. No, you're not. If you are in a lifestyle of sexual sin, you are not a Christian. You are not going to heaven. In reality, the second thing that motivates us is you are actually going to hell. This is serious. So serious. And so we looked at that for the last couple of weeks and the seriousness of this, which is why we're motivated to hold the bar high, to repeat the standard, to train our young people, to let them know sex is a great gift from God and it's intended for married couples only. Period, flat final. It is not good for a man to touch a woman outside of marriage. It's just not right. Don't start the engine if you can't drive the car. Just don't go there. Avoid it at all costs, because that is the behavior of people who don't know Christ. If that's your lifestyle, you're in big trouble. So that then brings us to two more reasons, and these are more positive. Aren't you grateful for that? that God gives us some positive reasons. He says them in somewhat of a negative way, but they're actually very positive. So join me in verses 7 through 10 for our third reason why the church of Jesus Christ and we individually must stand strong on these issues. And that is, a believer's new nature is light, not darkness. We are by nature light, he says in verse 7 through 10. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Here Paul gives us our third motivation. Notice how the word light comes up repeatedly. He says, first of all, therefore. Therefore what? Because people who engage in this lifestyle are not going to heaven, they're actually going to hell. They may say they believe in Jesus, but their lifestyle betrays what they really are in their heart. Because they are darkness, and you are light, don't be partakers with them. Do not. Present imperative. In other words, stop being partakers with them, is what he's really saying. He's talking to the church. He's saying that in churches, there is a large number of people that are actively engaging in sexual sin, continuing to partake of the things that those outside the church do. And he says, stop it. Stop it. This is not you. Don't be a partaker with them. Don't be a partner or an accomplice, is what the word means. Don't join them in sexual sin. Now, what he's not saying is, don't associate with people out the church that are sinful. That's not what he's saying. Some people want to do that. They want to remove themselves from the world and keep getting further and further back, and they don't associate with people who associate with people who associate with sinners. Is that what God called us to do? No, we're supposed to be in the world, but not what? Of the world. We are salt and light. We must shine the light. We must be salty on those who need the salt. We must engage with a sinful world. We must go out and interact with them. We must shine the light of Jesus on them. Amen? Because if we don't, we're sinning. God has commanded us to get the gospel out to how many creatures? All of them, every last one of them, and make disciples of how the nations? All of them. This is what we're mandated to do. If we don't do that, we're in sin. But he's saying, when it comes to, on another level, 1 Corinthians 5, with a so-called believer who's engaging in that lifestyle, now don't associate with them. In fact, that leads to church discipline. Why? Because they're tarnishing the name of Christ. The church cannot have people actively engaging in this sinful lifestyle and then tolerate it. We can love them, we can care for them, but we must confront them. We must address sin in the church and call it what it is and call people to repentance and to walking in the light. So Paul says, now, don't be partakers with them, those who engage in this lifestyle, those who are not going to heaven. He says, for, here's why, you were formerly darkness, but now you are what? Light. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say you were formerly in darkness, and you are now in light, although that's true. What does he say? You formerly were darkness. That was your nature. Why don't unsaved people understand what we're talking about? Because they are darkness. Their nature is dark, it's corrupt, it's blind, it's dead. They have no ability to respond to spiritual things. And so he says, that's what you were. And when you were that way, it was understandable that you engaged in that lifestyle because that's all you knew and it didn't make any sense to do anything otherwise. Are we shocked that the world is doing what the world is doing? No, we shouldn't be. The world is sinful because the world is sinners. By nature, you will live out your nature. But what he's saying is that's what you used to be. You used to be darkness, but now you are light. You are light. That's who you are. The Bible uses light as a metaphor in one of two ways. All through Scripture, you'll see light showing up when it's metaphorically used. And sometimes it's just light, right? It's just a light. But when he's using it metaphorically like this, he's saying one of two things. Light is either truth as compared to ignorance and error. light versus darkness, truth of the light versus the ignorance of the error of darkness, or light is holiness and moral purity versus darkness, which is sin. And I think that's the second way is what he's primarily saying here. This is what he's saying. You used to be one who had a lifestyle of sin. You were by nature a sinner, but now you're a new creation. Now you're brand new. Do you have the ability now to live a righteous life? Yes, you do. You're new. You are light. You are salt. You are a new creature. You are born of God. The seed of God is in you. Amen? Amen. Are you children of God? Yes. Can you walk as children of God? See, he's not going to command us to do things we can't do. This is who we are now. This is what you have become. You are in the kingdom of darkness. You've been transferred to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear son. You were under Satan. Now you're under Jesus. And he has given you power to live differently. And that's what he wants you to do. So Paul says it's incongruous for you to engage in darkness when you are light. Now question, what happens when light comes into a dark room? Do they coexist? No. You are either light or darkness. He's saying, do you understand? You crossed a line. You have drawn a line in the sand. You are no longer over there. Don't act like you are. Just stop it. Stop partaking. Stop partnering with them in that behavior. Now, how do you know if someone is in darkness? Well, there's three areas where most of us live. First, there's intellectually. Those who are in darkness will be ignorant of the things of God. It won't make sense to them. You're going to tell them about monogamous heterosexual relationships for sex. You're going to say, that's the only place that's acceptable. And they'll look at you like you're just bizarre. What rock did you crawl out from under? Don't you understand what year this is? They don't get it. Intellectually, they cannot comprehend the Word of God, as 1 Corinthians 2 says. They're ignorant of God and His Word. They're ignorant of Jesus Christ. They don't really know who He is or why He came. They can tell you He's just all right with them. They can tell you that they believe he's a good guy and a nice man, and he lived a good life, he's a good moral teacher, might have even done some miracles, but they don't understand who he is and why he came, at least not to the point that they'll surrender to it. Of their eternal destiny, they live for today. There's no thought of tomorrow. I did a memorial service yesterday, and I challenged the people. I said, you know, Ecclesiastes 7, Solomon says, a wise person thinks about death a lot. You think about death because it impacts the way you live today. Profoundly changes the way you live. When you number your days, when you go, hey, I'm 90, right? And I'm 90, and I've lived this great long. How many more years do I have? What's my health? What are the possibilities of what I could do in those remaining years? See what I'm saying? You want to walk accordingly. But intellectually, people in darkness, they don't get it. Then morally, they don't know what's right from wrong. They don't understand God's standards. They don't know why they're there. They just think that they're old-fashioned and burdensome. In fact, John 3:19 says, men loved the darkness. It's not just that they do dark things, they love it. That's who they are. They long for it. They desire it. They don't see anything wrong with it. They do shameful things but don't think they're shameful. Volitionally, you can see a person in the darkness because they reject God's ways and they go their own way. They create their own light. They build their own house on a shifting sand. In fact, Isaiah 5:20 says it this way. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's the real world, isn't it? All around us, we're surrounded by people in the sexual revolution telling us that good is bad and bad is good. That somehow God got this thing wrong. That when God said that sex was only for a heterosexual couple in a monogamous relationship inside the covenant of marriage, somehow he blew it. And that after all, we love each other. It must be perfectly okay. No, it's not okay. God, who is light, has said that you are morally in darkness. It's wrong. You say, but Pastor, I love God. I believe in Jesus. I don't see why it's a big deal that I express myself physically with another person. I know you don't. It's because you're not in Jesus. You don't get it because you can't get it. You're in darkness. See, I know you believe that you're right with God. I know that you think what you're doing is okay. I know people who are living outside of marriage together and sexually involved and say we love each other, that somehow you believe that's okay, but you're wrong. You're in darkness. See, about 5 years after Paul wrote Ephesians, he wrote again to the pastor in Ephesus, a guy named Timothy. Paul's last letter before he dies. Look what he says in 2 Timothy 3:1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of what? Self. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited. And then look at this. Lovers of what? Pleasure rather than lovers of God. They love their pleasure. This makes me feel good. This makes me happy. This is what I want to do. We both feel like this. We have friends who say it's okay. There's even a pastor down the street who's telling me this is fine. God says it's not. You don't love God. You say you love God, but you don't. You love yourself and you love your pleasure. And you're willing to drag somebody else and make them complicit in your sexual sin. That's not love. Listen, my friends, if engaging in that lifestyle guarantees someone's going to hell, how can you tell me you love them by having them engage in it with you? That's not love, that's hatred. That is absolute selfishness. Are we talking like that today? No, of course not, because the media won't let that get out. How grievous it is that Paul tells Timothy, these are folks that are going to be in the church, by the way, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid men like this. Because they take advantage of other people. They take advantage of the weak. They take advantage of those that are emotionally insecure. They take advantage of folks that are out there going, nobody will ever love me. Oh, I'll love you if you will only. That's not love. It's wrong. Many claim to know God. They have certain external behaviors that appear godly, but they don't truly love God. They haven't come to Him as God. They haven't surrendered to Jesus as Lord. They want spiritual goosebumps and a free ticket to heaven. They just don't want the one that rules heaven. Listen, my friends, if you want to go to heaven, then you want to go to a place where God makes all the rules. Is that true? And your heart cry is, and God, make it that way here on earth, in my life first. If that's not your heart cry, you're not a Christian. You're not in the light. You say, you're a mean pastor, probably. But I was listening to, my heritage is Scottish, so when I hear that oh stuff that Steve was singing, I'm going, yeah, that's my roots. And I'm thinking of Alistair Begg. Listen to what he said, you can say this, he's as mean as I am. He said this, your friends might say that's fine for you, but I don't see it that way at all. The reason is they are dark. They are spiritually blind. They aren't just in the dark, they are by nature dark. Some of you have convinced yourselves that the reason you don't believe these things is because of your intellect. But the truth is that you are arrogant and you are wrong. It is not your intellect. It's that you are dark and you can't understand and you can't make yourself see. What do the lyrics to Amazing Grace say? I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I... How was that? By God's what? Amazing grace. I didn't get myself there. He goes on to give an illustration. He says, it's like when your mom would come into your bedroom in the morning to wake you up. And she would come in and turn on the light. At first, you hear the noise of the door opening. And then it's a voice. And then the light goes on and you can see. He says, it's the same way listening to a sermon. At first a noise, then the voice of God, and then you can see. 2 Corinthians 4, 3-6 tells us the veil is taken away only in Jesus. That's why we pray. See, we pray to a God who can bring people out of darkness into light, but only He can do it. And so we pray for those, even in the church, that aren't saved yet. Alistair goes on to say, if God is turning the light on in you, cry out to Him in prayer. Confess your sin. Confess your faith in Jesus. Ask Him to forgive you. Commit your life to Him. For those in the church, been here a long time, You might have walked an aisle or prayed a prayer, but your lifestyle has betrayed your true nature. Oh, my dear friend, if the light's coming on right now, respond to it. Trust in Christ, Him alone. Receive Him, not just as Savior, but as Lord, and follow Him in a new life, a more abundant life. He has reasons for saying no. It's because He loves you so much, and He has something better for you than the world could ever offer. See, my friends, if we are truly born again, we're no longer dominated by the darkness of a life of evil. We now live in a pattern of increasing holiness. And it's not this. We get confused. A lot of people say, well, I didn't used to go to church, and now I go to church. I used to be irreligious, now I'm religious. I was in the dark, now I'm in the light. No, it's not what He said. You were darkness, and now you are light. You see the difference? It doesn't matter if you're in a garage or in a church building. You are light if you're a Christian. There's no halfway. There's no dimmer switch on this thing. You can't be part dead and part alive. God causes you to be alive, salt, light. This is your nature. You are either born again or you are not. You are either regenerated or you are not. It's a moment of crisis. Have you experienced that? Where you went from death to life. You went from dominated by sin to freed from sin. That's the moment it occurred when you became the ownership of Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones also said this, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation." Here we are taken right back to the origin of everything. A creation is bringing something into being out of nothing. It is not improvement. It is not adaptation. It is creation. A man who becomes a Christian is a man who has been created anew. You get that? You're not just a modified version of your old self. You're new. God created you. He recreated you. He's changed you. You're a new person. You're a child of God. Am I getting through? How many ways do we need to say this? Do you understand what you are? You're not what you used to be, and that's what Paul is banking on. We'll get that, and we'll say, okay, since that is true, I will walk in the light. I will live out the fact that I am different. I will understand the radical change has taken place. How did that radical change take place? Paul says, because you are in the Lord. That's the only way. You didn't clean yourself up. You didn't go to some class. You didn't go to a weekend retreat and get sanctified. You were transmitted from darkness to light by Christ Himself. And because of a relationship with Him and Him alone, you can walk in the light and be a child of God forever. Well, what does that look like? What does it look like when I continuously walk or have a lifestyle of being a child of light? Which, by the way, is a command there. Walk as children of light. Since you are, do it. What does that look like? Verse 9. Notice this is a parenthesis. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And get this. Light produces fruit. Is that true in the natural realm? Of course it is. When you shine a light on a plant or something, photosynthesis takes place and all these things happen, and these things, chlorophyll and everything else, it all works by God's marvelous plan, and all of a sudden this plant grows and gets stronger, and next thing you know, it's producing fruit. Isn't that fantastic? Does darkness do that? Maybe with potatoes, I'm not sure. But anyway, a potato's not a fruit. So, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. When the Spirit is present, He produces fruit. Is that true? Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you walk in the Spirit, He produces that fruit. Isn't that right? So He's saying what you need to do is walk as children of light. And there will be fruit that will show up. And now mark this. This is in the sexual realm. This whole paragraph is about sexual purity. In the sexual realm, true believers walking in the light will exhibit the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Well, what is goodness? That's moral and spiritual goodness, the opposite of evil. You're going to do good. What does that mean? I am going to treat people in a pure manner when it comes to sexuality. If my speech, with my desires, with my words, with my actions, I am going to treat them in a morally pure way. I'm going to look at the women of this church as sisters in Christ. Does that make sense? There's a moral goodness here. There's a commitment to purity, to protect the purity of others. Then it's going to exhibit itself in righteousness. That's doing what is right according to God's word in the way that we treat other people. I'm going to walk according to God's word with you. I'm going to treat you the right way. I'm going to have pure relationships. And then truth, he says, as opposed to the lies or deception. I'm going to take God's word and have it guide my thoughts, my desires, my words, everything. And I'm going to love people the right way. I'm going to love my wife the way God's word tells me to love her. Does this make sense to you? It should be dramatically different than the way the world does it. You see, our relationships on a sexual realm should be so profoundly different. People go and they go, what is that? I've never seen anything quite like that. There's a purity, there's a commitment, there's a holiness, there's a reverence, there's a love, there's a sacrifice, there's a commitment. You guys work through problems and you just keep going on and you pour your lives into each other. I've never seen anything like this. I mean, most people going through the things you're going through would walk away, but you stick in there and you just keep loving and serving and sacrificing. Isn't that what the church should be? Why? Because we walk in the light. We're living for eternity. We are glorifying God. This is our passion. See, and then he goes and he says, what's the next part of the phrase there? He says, look at my Bible again. He says, light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, truth. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You get that? Now take away the middle verse there. Walk as children of light, how? Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. The word trying to learn there is a word that means to test and to prove. So I'm going to evaluate everything that I do, every thought that comes through my mind, every word before it leaves my lips, every action before I commit it. I'm evaluating with this one goal in mind. As a child walking in the light, will this please the Lord? Isn't that a great way to live? I'm going to be discerning. I'm going to be asking myself questions. I'm going to be thinking ahead of time before I get into the situation. How can I go there and do this in such a way that it'll please my Lord? The one who brought me out of darkness into the light, the one who promised me heaven, the one who took me away from the wrath of hell, that one, I want to please him. I'm not about me anymore. See, before I was a Christian, it was all about me. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Were you in that same boat? Wow, only seven of you. That's not okay. There's a few more of you in the middle. Yeah, I'm telling you, I was a selfish pig. And I used to look at people as to what I could get out of them. And God had to change me, and oh, did he ever change me? Aren't you glad? See, he changed my heart. He gave me new desires. He put within me a passion to please him, not myself. Now, do I still struggle? Is the flesh still screaming at me? Of course. But if I do what this says, I keep trying to learn, evaluating, studying more scripture, praying, talking to other godly people, getting wise counsel, putting myself in situations where I can do it God's way, and I'm seeking with all of my being to please him. 2 Corinthians 5:9, it is my ambition is to be pleasing him. So I test every thought, desire, action, word, joke, form of entertainment, etc. Does it please him? Why would I do that? Because I've got a new nature. And I'm eternally grateful. And I'm highly motivated because of who I am in Christ to live radically different than the world around me. And I don't care if they shame me, if they mock me, if they write articles about me. I don't care if they pick it outside our church. I am living for an audience of one. How about you? Is that true of your sexual life? You see, if you're only concerned with what we think about you, there's things you'll do when you're alone. But you're not alone. The Lord's watching. But if you're living to please him, you'll do the right thing even if nobody's watching, even if you could get away with it. You'll choose, you'll test, you'll act upon a lifestyle that pleases him. And according to 1 Thessalonians 4, sexual purity pleases him. So why don't we give in to the sexual pressures of our world? Because those who do and engage in that lifestyle don't go to heaven. Because those who do and engage in that lifestyle don't, they do go to hell. And because we have a new nature. We are light. Now that brings us to the fourth one. You ready? Got a few minutes left. Here's our fourth one. Sexual sin is contrary to your mission in the world. Are we on a mission from God? Yeah, we are. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, five different times, Jesus gave us a commission. And in Matthew, at the end of Matthew, the Great Commission, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is one who learns of Jesus and follows Jesus, who imitates Jesus, whose greatest desire is to be like him, to think like him, to talk like him, to love like him, to lead like him. That's a disciple. So that's our mission, to go out and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. That's the Great Commission. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What do you say? What's going to come upon you? You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and most parts of the world. You are going to go out. You are at that time primarily Jewish believers, but now I'm sending you out to reach the whole world. Now we are here, and we can go to every nation in the world and reach it for Christ. That's our mission. Jesus says in Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Jesus said, you are light, and you are on a mission to shine that light. Paul says the same thing, verses 11 through 14, Ephesians 5. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is what he says. Before, he said for us not to actively get involved with sinners. Now he says, don't participate with the sin. It's not even just you're around the sinners. Don't participate. What's that mean? Don't join in with. He's saying this, stop doing it. Make a clean cut. Draw a line in the sand. I don't do that anymore. I'm never going to do that again. And I'm willing to make a stand on that, and I'll ask for help. Would you join in me? Are there some brothers out there that we can hold each other accountable? Are there some sisters out there that can hold each other accountable? We're going to live differently. We're saying no to that. We're not participating anymore. We don't go down that road. Why? It's unfruitful. The word means useless. It's a waste of time. Oh, but it feels so good for a few moments. And what's the end of that? Death. How sad. The people would participate in that instead of the true benefit of knowing Christ. You see, the deeds of the flesh, you don't get the kingdom of heaven, but the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, that's fantastic, folks. Do you realize that all around the world today, there are people providing seminars, there are motivational speakers, Fortune 500 companies are paying $50,000 to $100,000 for one lecture of somebody that can motivate their employees. You know what they would like to find? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You can go to seminar after seminar after seminar looking for that. God says, I produce that. It comes in a relationship with me. Our mission is to help people understand that. So he says, don't participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. What do you mean expose? The Greek word there is interesting. Of its lexical form, it means to blame or reprove or to convince, to reveal, to expose, to set right. But the way it's used is to point people away from sin so that they can repent and pursue something else. I want you to see how wrong this behavior is and why. I want to convince you that this path is a bad path for you. I actually want to engage with you. I want to dialogue with you. Oh, but you're homophobic. Oh, but you're this. Oh, but you're that. No, I'm not. I don't fear you. I don't hate you. I love you. And I would actually like to engage in an intellectual discussion because I would like to show you why this path you're on is not as fulfilling as you think it is. In fact, I want to show you something better. And that's Paul's main point. Dear brothers and sisters, those who have a new nature, who walk in the light, should model for the world life more abundantly. Amen? The thief comes in to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the devil. He's lying to people. He's giving them venereal diseases. He's giving them unwanted pregnancies. He's giving them broken relationships. He's giving them fear. He's giving them a tortured conscience. And God wants us to have joy inexpressible and full of glory. He wants us to have relationships with no regrets. He wants us to have a marriage where you can know this person's going to love me for the rest of my life and they're never going to walk away, even when I make mistakes. Oh, what freedom is that? What joy is that? Amen? To have a relationship built on grace where we're not trying to perform for each other. We love each other. We sacrifice for each other. But I'm not trying to win you over. You've already said I'm yours. That part's settled. Now we can build on that for the rest of our lives. We can go through things together. We can grow in Christ. We can spur each other on to greater righteousness. Isn't that what relationships should be about? And this is what ought to be happening, folks. Our relationships ought to be so exciting that people of the world are out there rubbing the steam off the windows of the church going, what's going on in there? What is with these people? Look at the way they love each other. Look at the joy they have. And they're doing it without drugs and alcohol. This is hard to fathom. What makes you guys this way? Oh, let us tell you what makes us this way. It's our Savior. He says, because you know, in reality, as you're confronting this stuff, it's not even good to speak of these detestable things that they do in secret. You say, well, how can I expose it without speaking about it? Good question. What he's trying to say is, what they're doing is so evil in God's sight, you shouldn't even be able to repeat it. It ought to be so disgusting to you as well. But we have to go and confront it. Here's what we don't do. We don't engage in all the details. Some people want to talk about all the gory details and the lurid stuff of sexual immorality, and they get talking about that. You know what God does in His Word? He uses broad terminology. You go to Genesis, and what did He say about Abraham and his wife? And he knew her, and they had kids. Say what? It's a word to say they had sexual intimacy. It's a glorious thing. They knew each other in a deeper level. You get the Song of Solomon, and Solomon purposely uses very metaphorical terminology to describe the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage. And you get all these pastors coming on now trying to give you that in details. He wrote it that way for a reason, folks. We don't need to go there. We don't have to outline every single thing people are doing wrong. We can go to them in general and help them understand they're in a category of sexual immorality. And there's something better. That's the thing. The bad news, you're in sin. The good news is you can come out. The good news is you can have better relationships than you've ever imagined. The good news is no matter what's happened in the past, you've been through divorces, you've been through all kinds of stuff, you've been hurt by people, that can all improve going forward. Amen? Is this true? See, that's what Paul wants the church to be. Because of who you are, live like it, walk like it, be on mission, because what is exposed by the light becomes visible. When we go out and live a holy life, when we have relationships that are fantastic, those who don't, they're exposed. You don't always have to go out and point it out. Just live differently. Live so differently that the world goes, man, I got to find out what's going on there. I want to know that. You say, Pastor, our relationship's not like that. Oh, but it could be. Oh, you can make it happen. You could start today. You could turn from lurid, sexual, sinful ways of the world, and you could begin to have a pure, holy relationship with your spouse that would change. You could present a picture to the young people of this church that marriage is a fantastic thing, because what they're being told right now is it's not worth having. Why waste the time? You could do that in such a way that they would go, someday I want to be married, and I want to have a marriage like so-and-so. Wouldn't that be fantastic? That's what Paul is saying. Put that on display. Holiness is beautiful. It's enjoyable. Can I even say this? Are you with me? Holiness is fun. You don't hear that in the world, do you? Holiness is fun. I don't have any regrets. I don't have anything to worry about. I'm not concerned about anything. I just go live my life, and if God called me home today, I could go, hey, great to be here, because I don't have anything to, oops, right? I can live with a clear conscience and have a blast. Light makes everything visible two ways. First, it tells people that they're wrong. It exposes them. But here's the second one Paul wants to get to. The second one is light also transforms people. When we shine the light of God into the lives of others, God uses that to show them they're wrong and to expose them, and the light begins to draw them to Christ. So they want to know him. You say, is that what he's really saying? Yeah, because notice what he ends with our last verse. He says a fascinating thing here in this last verse, because he quotes something, and we don't know where the quote comes from. It's not Isaiah 26:19. It's not Isaiah 60:1. Some people think it was an early Christian hymn of the church that he says in verse 14. Some people think it was a hymn that was either sung at a baptism or on Easter Sunday. And if it was a song sung on Easter Sunday, it was a call. It was an invitation. It was saying, would you, if God's turning the light on, would you come to Jesus today? Look at verse 14, how he says it. Arise, who? Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and what? Christ will shine on you. He says, hey, you're asleep, you're dead. That's the bad news. The bad news, if you're in here today and you're caught up in sexual sin and you know it, and or there's other sins in your life and you feel it and you're trying to get out of it, you can't. He says, the reason is because you're dead. It's like you're asleep to the things of God. But if the light is shining on you, the light is telling you, wake up and come to Christ. Because Christ and Christ alone can shine the light that will change you from the inside out. Would you come to him today? That's the call. This is Paul's invitation. And guess what? He wrote this to a church. To a church. Perhaps having a large number of people that don't know Christ. How about you? Let me wrap this up. Number one, would you examine yourself? Paul said, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be tricked. Don't be fooled. Don't rationalize. Don't explain it away. Do you really know Christ? Has it changed your life? If not, come to him right now. His arms are open wide. His forgiveness is there. He's shining the light on you because he wants you to come. Run to the light. Embrace Christ. Believer, examine your life as well. He says there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual sin in your life. Is there? Are you tolerating sexual sin? Are you listening to those bad jokes and laughing? Or are you known as the guy who's not interested in that, the gal who's not interested in that? Are you living so differently that people go, wow, no hint of perversion in that person's life? Thirdly, is there fruit of the light in your life? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And lastly, are you on a mission? Are you on a mission? Do you understand that God wants your light to shine, that you actually need to engage with lost people, that you're not supposed to go hide away somewhere and complain about them and blog on Facebook about how evil the world is? He actually wants you to engage with sinners and shine the light and show them there's a better way to live. Can we do that? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Don't cover that light up. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Amen? That's the church. And a church like that, God can use in mighty ways to impact the world for Christ. Father, thank you for this passage. It's very convicting, very challenging, very eye-opening. I pray, Lord, that if there's any here who until now they've been in darkness, they've been asleep, they've been dead in their sins, I'd ask you, Father, to grant them life, open their eyes, cause them to see, give them the ability to repent and trust in Christ and to walk in a new life that is so amazing, so incredible, so overflowing with joy that they've never known anything like it. And for those of us that have known you for a long time and maybe we've just become boring old Christians, I pray, Father, you'd light a fire in us. You would cause us to pursue you, to love you, to pursue the light, to walk in the light, to pursue being righteous and good and truthful, to engage in relationships that are pure and holy in your sight, because more than anything, we want to please you. So grateful you've changed our nature. So grateful you've given us a mission. May we represent you well. May the world see us and be forced to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Use this church that way, we ask in his name. Amen.